Join me in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Howard Carter discovered the tomb of King Tut back in the early 20s when he finally broke into the tomb on this particular day. He discovered what was the remains and what was encased within this tomb, the proceeds of one of the richest kings the world had ever known. He went in and he found the casket, the sarcophagus, if you will, and it was a huge thing. He opened that coffin and inside was another coffin covered with gold. As he opened that, inside was a third coffin. And he opened that and inside was a fourth coffin of solid gold. And when he opened that fourth coffin, inside was King Tut. And he was wrapped in a gold cloth, and he had that incredible, that you've seen, that gold mask that was placed over his face. It was beautiful. But when they lifted off that mask and took off that gold cloth, there was an old, dried, withered, dead corpse inside all of that. The outward covering, the outward appearance, the outward things did not change what was on the inside. That's what Paul's talking about in this second chapter today. Now he's talking, and we're going to be talking for a few moments. I'm going to edit as I go because I've got a much longer sermon than I've got time for. But I'm going to edit as I go. But we're going to talk today about, you're going to love this, this is our favorite subject in the church. In fact, most of the time when you approach somebody that's stopped coming to church or been out of the church, they'll tell you this is why. We're going to talk about hypocrites today. And I always tell people when they say there's just too many hypocrites down there, I say, that's okay, we got room for one more, come on. You know, because, you know, we got plenty of room, just come on, bring them on. But you see, hypocrites have a few things on the exterior. Everything looks good. Everything appears just fine. But, you know, the fortunate thing in my estimation, unfortunate for us, but the fortunate thing in the big picture, is that God does not look on the exterior. God looks at the heart. God sees through all of those things that we decorate ourselves with. We decorate ourselves with good works. We decorate ourselves with good deeds. We decorate ourselves with giving money, giving of our time. We decorate ourselves with all of these things, but God sees through all of that and reads our hearts. In chapter 1, we talked about how God handles the heathen. In chapter 2, we're going to see how God handles the hypocrite. In chapter 1, we saw the down and out. In chapter 2, we're going to see the up and up. Because Paul, who's very smart, and who was anointed by the Spirit of God, knew that there were certain religious people who would listen with relish as he described God's judgment upon the heathen and the perverts that we talked about in chapter 1. And they would all say, well, at least we're not that way. We're glad we're not that way. We don't do that. And so they were indignant of the sins of other people. Let me tell you something. I don't remember who said this, but I love the thought. The devil would rather send you to hell from the pew than from the gutter. In the very first word of chapter 2, now depending on which translation of the scriptures you have, but in the original language, the very first word of chapter 2 is you. We understand right there that Paul is changing direction. And even if you read it in the CBD, it says, therefore every one of you. We know that now Paul is changing directions. He sets the direction and he bangs that drum over and over again. In fact, through this chapter, 15 times within the first 5 verses, Paul uses the word you. Not the heathen unbeliever, but you, the Jews he's talking about. Not the ones who have never heard, but you who have heard straight from God. Not the ones in darkness, but you who have the Holy Word. In the first sermon in chapter 1, they were shouting and jumping pews. They were all excited. Yeah, you get them, Paul. Yeah, you tell them. You let them have it. All those heathens, those sinners, those fornicators, all of those who do evil, let them have it. But now all of a sudden, Paul says, but oh, by the way, you. He's letting it come back home now. He's letting it back into the church. He said, you love to hear sermons preached against the low-down, unworthy sinners. You're quick to point out their sin and call it like it is. You pull no punches. You know the Word of God and you know what is right and wrong. You love to blast others for their disobedience. You love to hang their dirty laundry out for everybody to see. But Paul says, but you are just as guilty, just as disobedient, just as wicked, just as scornful before God. And I imagine the place got quiet. Let's dig in. In honor of God's Word, I invite you to stand with me now. I'm going to preach most of this chapter, but I'm just going to read the first few verses. Because I want you to hear how Paul changes direction here. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you really think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of His kindness, restraint, patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Verse 6 says, He will repay each according to his works. Father, may you add to the reading of your amazing word. Lord, in the next few moments, Father, I'm not sure I'm capable of the task that you have laid before me. And so, Father, I pray that I may decrease, that you may increase. May I be empty of self, that I may be filled with the Spirit of the living God. King Jesus, this hour is yours. This time has come now for you to deliver your message to the hearts of those who are here. Father, may we all be open to receive what the Spirit has for us this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now I want you to see that in these first few verses, I think he's hearkening back to something that he had already talked about. Back in chapter 1 in verse 32, he said, knowing the judgment of God, and they underscore that word they. Now notice in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable. Look at this. They know the judgment of God. They're without excuse. It's easy to talk about they, but this morning God wants to talk about you. God is saying, hey, don't talk about other people. It's time right now for you to examine yourself. Now, very quickly, I want to give you just a brief breakdown of something here, and then we're going to hit these three or four points I've got here very quickly. But I want you to notice that as he begins talking here, I'm going to break it down so you understand the address to those who he's labeling the hypocrite. Look at verse number 2. It says, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth. I want you to underline that. Underline that word truth. Now go down to verse number 6. This is the breakdown of the message this morning. He will repay each one according to his works. Now first of all, it's according to the truth. That's who his judgment is based on. Now number 2, it's according to deeds. Now go down to verse 16. On the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Jesus Christ. So the judgment on the hypocrite is going to be according to truth, according to deeds, and according to the gospel. Now, let's dig in. Judgment is going to be according to the truth. Therefore, there will be no disguise. The interesting thing about the word that is used here, this word hypocrite, literally means play actor. One of the things they would do back in that day, because they didn't obviously have the technology and all the things that they're able to do through animation and even drama and all these things today, back then like they do today, play actors, they would have different masks. So if they were happy, they had a mask that was a happy face and they'd put that on. They could be frowning, crying, whatever they wanted to do behind that mask, but they looked happy. If they needed to put on a sad face, they would put on a sad face. If they needed to put on a happy face, they put on a happy face. If they needed to put one like they were in fear or in terror, they had a mask that was designed like that so they could put it on. So you saw what they wanted you to see. They were play actors. They were able to disguise. They were able to wear all these various disguises. But you know, Jesus said something about this. Jesus said in the religious world, there are some who are hypocrites. They are actors. They are wearing disguises. But Paul says, look at this. They're wearing these disguises. But Paul says their judgment is going to be based on the truth. It's not based on what you want it to be. It's based on what it really, truly, genuinely is. He cuts through all that. And ladies and gentlemen, we have churches all across the world today that are filled with people that are playing church. They are acting the part. Their hearts are far from God, but their words say the right thing. Even some of their actions may say the right thing. But I promise you this, on the day when they stand before the Lord, the mask is going to come off. And it's going to be laid bare for all the world to see. And it is going to be bare. And listen, Paul is laying this out to let us know, look, there's not going to be any reason for anybody to whine and whimper and boo-hoo on that day because the truth is going to be revealed. And you're going to get what you deserve based on the truth of the Word of God. Abraham Lincoln once said, you can fool all the people some of the time, you can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And I go so far as to say, and you can't fool God any of the time. Listen, God's judgment is according to truth. Today, we have forgotten the truth. We have sacrificed truth for pragmatism. We don't ask, is it true? We ask, does it work? Listen, we think we are so smart. But we also sacrifice truth for style. We don't say, does he or she tell the truth? Rather, we say, do I like him or not? We're not interested in truth. We're interested in the stock market. We're more interested as being one nation under greed than we are being one nation under God. Somebody said that if you were to take all of the accumulated knowledge of the world from creation to 1845 and measure it as an inch on a scale, from 1845 to 1945, it would have grown 3 inches. But from 1945 to 1975, it would be as tall as the Washington Monument. But from 1975 on to this day, it would be out of sight. Knowledge is exploding exponentially. But let me tell you something. Truth never changes. We can gain all the knowledge. We can get, Jesus said you can gain all the world, but what does it profit you if you lose your soul? Listen, we can gain all the knowledge that you could even imagine. But the truth never changes. You can buy a phone today and in 6 months it's obsolete. But if it's true today, it'll be true in 6 months, 6 years, 6 centuries. It's still going to be true. God has written this book. He's written the Word of truth. God has given His Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. God is building His church, the pillar and ground of truth. God has sent His Son, and His Son is the truth. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. But the truth has fallen dead on streets today. The hypocrite's judgment, however, is going to be according to truth. Now, let me give you some flaws in the hypocrite, the play actor's way of thinking. Flaw number one, he has an idea that outward appearance is all that matters. He thinks that if only he can appear righteous, then he will be righteous. But listen, Jesus was talking to the religious of His day. And listen to what He said. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. And then He goes so far as to say, you hypocrites. For you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. I love when He looked at the Pharisees and He basically called them whitewashed tombs. In other words, He's saying you paint yourself up all pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He even went so far as to call them a den of vipers because they had strayed so far from the truth. The second mistake hypocrites make is that they think that if he is not having trouble, he's right with God. They have the idea that if they're healthy, if their bank account is up, if they have no problems, that evidently God loves them and everything is fine and they don't need to repent. But I want to remind you of a story I heard a long time ago. This farmer used to get out and he had his farm right across from this church. And he'd wait right until the 11 o'clock service started and he'd get his tractor out and he'd start plowing his field just as loud and as close to the church as he could. And the people in the church began to complain about it, and they'd go visit him and ask him to quit that and all that stuff, and he just would shove them off, just, you know, disregard them and all these things. And they ended up going to court over all this and all these things. And he says, well, look, he said, Judge, obviously God doesn't have a problem with what I'm doing. Look at how great my crops are. Look at how full my barns are. Look at how great things are going for me. The judge looked at him and he says, well, one thing you got to remember, Mr. Farmer, God doesn't settle all his accounts on Sunday. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So yeah, you can be doing great. You can have the greatest prosperity in the world. You can be doing phenomenal in every way. But I want to remind you of something. When the time comes, judgment will be based on the truth. Let me give you a second thing. The hypocrite's judgment is not only according to truth, but it's according to deeds. Look back at verse number 6. The Apostle Paul writes, he will repay each one according to his works, or according to his deeds. You see, you're not saved by works, but you will be judged by works. Somehow we get the idea that certain people, maybe Americans or maybe Baptists or whatever, have a special distinction, but we do not. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. So many people have the idea that God's going to grade on the curve. You know, we're bad, but we're not as bad as somebody else. And we love to do that. We spend most of our time comparing ourselves to other people. I don't do like they do. I don't live like they do. I do better than this and all these things. And, you know, the reality is we are not supposed to be judging ourselves based on other people. The standard is not the person sitting in the pew next to you. The standard is the Son of God. So what you need to do is stand in front of the mirror and say, okay, how much am I like Jesus? And that's where you'll begin to get a real clear picture of where you rate or where you stand before God. The reality is none of us measure up. But I'm so grateful that based on the authority of the Word of God, that at the moment you believe, at that moment when God looks down from heaven and He sees you, He doesn't see you through you. He sees you through the blood of His Son. It is His righteousness that clothes us, that makes us worthy to stand before Almighty God. In fact, James said in chapter 2 and verse 10 of his book, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, the same is guilty of all. You see, God's standard, you're going to love this, God's standard is absolute perfection. His standard is that there is no flaw, there is nothing that falls short. It's absolute perfection. But the reality is none of us ourselves can provide that. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the righteousness of God that comes by believing in Him. Now, let me show you how this goes. First of all, it goes by actions. Look back at verse 6. He says, what is He going to judge him? He's going to render every man according to his works, according to his deeds. That just means according to his sins. What kind of sins? Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. You see, the most respectable man, woman, boy, or girl in this building is just as lost as the worst criminal out there on the streets without Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was by all standards better than most men of his day. He was the best morally. He was the best outwardly. He told him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, not only are they going to be judged according to their actions, but also according to their attitudes. And this is, I'm going to meddle for a little bit now. Look at verse 7. I'll read all of verse 6 and lead right into it. He shall repay each one according to his works, eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. Now here's what he's talking about. He's talking about those that some that come to church seeking God, and there's some who come to church wanting to be contentious. I've been preaching long enough to know there are people that right now, sitting out there in this room, you ain't going to believe this, but there's some of you sitting out there right now in this room that are mentally arguing with me. I know it. It's okay. It's okay. God will take care of it. It's okay. But they are, because, you know, listen, you don't like what I'm saying. You don't like a message like this. You don't like being preached to about hypocrites. What's this got to do? How's this going to make my life better? Listen, I'm not here to make your life better. I'm here to give you the truth. God is the one that will make your life better. Listen, if you want to find fault with somebody, you'll find it. If you want to find fault in the church, you'll find it. But I want to tell you something else. If you want to find God, you'll find Him too. You find what you're looking for. You will get exactly what you're looking for. The hypocrite's going to be judged by his actions, but he's also going to be judged by his attitude, but he's also thirdly going to be judged by his advantages. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is where it really gets, the rubber hits the road. He says, there will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God. God holds you responsible. He holds you responsible for being here today. God is going to judge you based on your advantage. There are millions of people on earth who sit in darkness who have never seen or heard once the name of Jesus. You see, God knows what you've heard. And the Bible says, unto whom much is given, much will be required. How sad it would be to go to hell from the jungle, but how much sadder it would be to go to hell from an air-conditioned, pew-padded church. Many will say unto me that day, Jesus said, Lord, I prophesied in your name. And in your name I cast out demons or devils. And in your name I've done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They went through the form of religion, but they were never saved. Now, lastly, very quickly, let me give you this. This is the third way that the judgment's coming. He's going to judge the hypocrite according to the gospel. Look back at verse 16. I read it for you earlier, but let's read it again. On the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. He said it's according to truth. He said it's according to deeds. And now he says it's according to the gospel. It's according to the good news of Christ alone. And if that gospel doesn't save you, that gospel will judge you. The Bible says the Father judges no man, but He has committed all judgment unto the Son. The same Jesus who wants to be your Savior will one day be your judge if you do not allow Him to be your Savior. And you can't hold court if the judge is dead. But God raised Him up. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, wherewith He has given assurance of all men that He raised him from the dead. Let's go back to King Tut's tomb. There's more I didn't tell you about that story. The day they found the tomb, Howard Carter's men came to him and said, we've been digging in the hillside and you need to come and see what we have found. There had been 16 stairs that led down and there was this smooth stone. He said, bring a sledgehammer. They brought a sledgehammer and they broke it. And he lit a candle and he put it in and he looked around. And before he went in, he saw what was in that room. It was a tomb. He said, break out some more. And they broke out some more. And he put his head in and he looked. And it was the tomb of King Tut. This is before they made the full discovery. But he came out. He stood up and he blew out the candle. And he took a deep sigh. They said, Mr. Carter, what did you see? He said, I saw the richest treasure in the world. They said, but you don't seem to be very excited. He said, I'll tell you why I'm not excited. 20 long, dreary, dusty, dingy, expensive years ago, I dug within 72 inches of this same spot and didn't find it. I was so close. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it before. But you know, when we talk about heaven, which direction do we look? Up. Come on, you can say it. This is, you know, question-answer time here. When we think about heaven, where do we look? When we think about hell, where do we look? And if we were to be asked, you know, how far are they apart? I'd say, well, it's an insurmountable amount because, you know, you can't, you know, with the strongest telescopes, we've never been able to see heaven, right? And so we'd say it's just on out there past all the galaxies and the stars and everything. And we'd say the same thing about hell, except when it comes a thunderstorm, somebody says you can dig a hole and stick your ear to the ground and you hear the devil beating his wife.
I don't know. That's what I've heard. But you know, so we think it's a little bit closer. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. I may have told you this before, but I'm going to tell you. The distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches. 18 inches. Probably about like that. 18 inches. Do you realize how close you're sitting to hell right now? Do you realize how close you're sitting to heaven right now? 18 inches. Well, preacher, how can you say it's only 18 inches? It's the distance between here and here. It's the distance between what you know and who you know. That's the distance between heaven and hell. That's the mask that people are wearing as they come to church week after week after week. They got all the appearance of being good. They got all the outward expressions of singing the hymns, saying the prayer, giving to the offering, sitting in Sunday school. All you coming to the altar when we have prayer time. We go through all those motions. But folks, let me tell you something. This is serious business right here. Because none of that, none of those things I just said will get you to heaven. Not a single one of those things will get you to heaven. Only Jesus will do that. That's why Paul spends this entire chapter addressing that subject. Because in that church at Rome, where Jew and Gentile, that thought they had, the Jew thought they had it made because they were Jew. The Gentile, they were dirty dogs and they were humble and they considered themselves so unworthy and they thought that their humility was going to get them there. But Paul says, look, you're going to be judged not on any of that. You're going to be judged on the truth. You're going to be judged on the gospel. You're going to be judged on all of those things I talked about in between of advantages and because you've heard the truth, and you're going to be judged based on what you know, and you're going to be judged based on the things you do, but you're going to be judged based primarily on whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't miss Jesus today. And Christians, did you know that some of your friends and family and co-workers are so very close to knowing Jesus? The greatest treasure of this world is not what they found in King Tut's tomb, but it's what you don't find in that tomb in Jerusalem when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's where true treasure is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me give you the application. If you want to apply this message, here it is. Five things. I'm just going to read them to you. Live what you believe no matter what. If you believe it, live it out, no matter what's going on. Number two, practice what you preach and make it right when you don't. In other words, if you need to go and make something right with somebody, don't be too big to do it. Humble yourselves and go and ask for forgiveness. Become completely committed, not half-hearted. Number four, make sure you have a relationship, not religion. And number five, grow on the inside so that it shows on the outside. Right now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I know nobody likes to even think about this subject of hypocrites or not being true. But folks, I want to tell you, the greatest shame would not be acknowledging that you haven't been living fully committed. The greatest shame would not even be admitting that you've, in so many ways, just been going through the motions. The biggest shame would to stand before God tonight and have to give an account of not taking that mask off before it was too late. King Jesus is in this place right now waiting. Waiting for you to take that step. For waiting for you to acknowledge you need forgiveness. And you need a Savior. and it's Him. He's also waiting for that believer that needs to come and confess and admit that they've just been going through the motions half-heartedly. They've been hurt, they've been disappointed, they've been disgusted because of how they've been treated and what's been said and what's been done. But you know what? You're not going to answer for those who did those things. You have to answer for yourself. Maybe you need to come this morning and just kneel at this altar and say, Jesus, I've had it wrong. And this morning I ask You to forgive me and to use me for Your glory. Maybe you'd like to come pray for a family member, friend, coworker, someone you know that maybe they've been going through the motions, but it's just hard for you to confront that. Maybe you just want to come pray for them. For whatever may be striking a chord with you this morning, whether it's salvation, whether it's recommitment, whether it's to pray for someone else. Don't wait. Today is the day. Now is the time for you to step out. King Jesus, You know our hearts this morning. You know the needs. You know the burdens. You know the concerns. You know where we are. You know the mask we wear. Lord, may today be the day the mask come off and the true person steps forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.